Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was, dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it's good to be with you here in the middle of the week.
It's good to be here, and we like to go back and kind of take a second look at the sermon that was preached. Jason preached this past Sunday from John 14 on the path of peace. And that is just something that these times and throughout history is something that's so important for us to look at. Sometimes we hear parents saying, boy, I just want some peace and quiet in this house. Years ago, used to be a lot of tombstones carved in there, R.I.P., rest in peace. And the passage from the lesson, the key passage was John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so what we want to do is we want to just kind of expand upon that. First of all, if you haven't heard the sermon, you need to. It's a great sermon. And it's a sermon that's fitting for our times. It's a sermon I think a lot of households would be benefited by if they could listen to that and to hear that. So what we want to do is we want to just kind of go from that, and I want to ask Jason a few questions based on the sermon and talk about this concept of peace. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, in a great prophetic look at the coming of Jesus, Isaiah was to say, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Here in John 14, I leave you peace. I give you peace. Well, we look at our world today, and it doesn't seem very peaceful. There's always been wars. There's always been national conflicts, global conflicts. Right now, our country's torn apart with social tension. There's trouble everywhere. So how can we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace when it looks like the world's not very peaceful?
Yeah, great question, and a question maybe that's on the minds of a lot of people right now. I think one helpful exercise in answering that question would be to go back and read actually what our daily Bible reading encompassed from the Gospel of John this past week. In John 14 and 15, 16, 17, Jesus, as he is spending those last moments with the apostles together, he talks about several things that are already, in a sense, but not fully yet, if that makes sense. He talks about the idea of he and his Father coming and making their home with his disciples, as if that is a present reality in a very real sense. But he also talks about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would put the idea of peace in this same sort of category. He reminds us in other contexts that we are in the world. We are not to be of the world. He talked about, prayed about that in John chapter 17, that his disciples would be in this world, not of this world. And I think that's the lens that we need to look at this peace through. Jesus brings us first and foremost into peace with our Heavenly Father. That's the great gift of the gospel, that you listen to Paul in Romans chapter 5. We are enemies of God. We are at enmity with God's purposes for our lives. But Roger, you and I have been looking on Sunday evenings at some key Bible words that we need to understand. One of those is reconciliation, right? God, through the gospel, brings us into reconciliation with him. And so that's a present reality in the life of the Christian. I can be at peace with the past, peace with my past guilty conscience. I can be at peace with my Heavenly Father. I can even be at peace with whatever the future holds. But that doesn't mean that the world around me is at peace yet.
And the peace that Jesus is driving at is a spiritual peace. Yeah. You can have countries signing treaties. We're not going to be at war anymore. We have smoke the old peace pipe, as they talk about the cowboy movies. But that doesn't make you right with God. And so what Jesus is driving at is a spiritual relationship with God.
Right.
Now, in this John passage, which your wonderful lesson was based on, he would say again, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." And so right there is a contrast. I have a peace, but it's not like the world.
Yeah.
And the question is, okay, what's the difference between the peace Jesus gives and the world's peace, and how come the world's peace doesn't last?
Yeah, yeah. When I think of the world's view of peace, it ought not to be any surprise to us. It is very self-centered. I think it's easy for all of us to slip into a mindset that, well, if everybody just thought like I thought, this world would be a better place. Or if everybody was just like me, then things would be so much better off. That's putting me at the center of everything in a place where I was never designed to be. And so in order to try and show that distinction on Sunday, I just took a brief tour of the Gospel of John and tried to show that as far as the world is concerned, well, peace would look like widespread popularity or universal acceptance or the absence of conflict or perfect circumstances or freedom from troubles, always being treated right and everything staying just the way that I want it or always getting my way. I think that's the way the world views peace. And of course, the Bible tells us from nearly the very beginning why this world does not enjoy that peace that you were talking about just a few moments ago. Sin is the problem, and that is not going to be solved by me exalting myself to the throne and the center of everything, having everything revolve around me. I'm broken. I need that reconciliation. I need healing. In fact, I need to submit to someone greater than myself. And that is the key in John chapter 14. If you will follow my lead, Jesus is saying, this is the way to peace.
You know, I haven't seen it in a long time because it doesn't interest me anymore, but there used to be, in just about every beauty contest, they would ask the contestants a question. And it all came down to the same answer.
World peace.
I want world peace. What were they driving at, you think?
I think when maybe a beauty contestant in years gone by, or even a news commentator today, talks of world peace. Well, it would be racial harmony. It would be the absence of national conflicts. It would be, you know, this beautiful picture of everybody getting along and there being no external conflicts whatsoever. And of course, you and I can get on board with that. Okay, that would be wonderful. But we also realize from the pages of Scripture that something is fundamentally broken. I think a great passage that could guide us and maybe help us dig deeper into that is Romans chapter 1. If our listeners would like to go back and read that on their own, Paul in Romans 1 shows what happens when we leave God out of our thinking and fail to honor him as God. And so we've got this paradoxical situation where everybody from, you know, presidents and dictators all the way down to beauty contest contestants want world peace, but at the same time, we don't want a God who is going to tell us what to do. And God shows us in his revelation to mankind, there's the problem.
And historically, there have been movements to try to establish this type of utopia.
Yeah, without God.
Yeah, without God. Even here in the state of Indiana, back in the early 1800s, there's a community called New Harmony, not far from here. All these enlightened people came from Europe. They were run by Robert Owen, and they were going to build this utopia where everyone is equal. There's going to be utopian marriage, utopian work, and owners has come a form of communism. No one's going to own any property, any buildings. Everything's wonderful. The thing fell apart. And the reason why it fell apart is no one wanted to work, and no one wanted to do what they ought to do. I mean, you know, you think even within the family, this idea of, okay, peace. Well, all you have to do is say, okay, let's talk about the thermostat. Too hot, too cold. Let's talk about dinner. Oh, I don't like that. I do like that. So this make-believe idea that, well, we're all going to get along all the time, that's not going to work because sin is in the world.
Yeah.
And sin drives selfishness. And if I don't have my way, then I'm going to leave.
And I think that's the key, selfishness. You know, we can all buy into the idea, okay, if everyone would just behave themselves, this world would be a better place. The problem is I've got a problem behaving myself, and I can easily excuse my misbehaviors, but I want to hold other people accountable. And I mean, here is the tale of humanity.
That's it, exactly. So let's go to another passage, another thought, another question. In Matthew 5, where we find the Beatitudes, near the end there, Jesus would say in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What was Jesus driving at there?
Yeah. You know, it comes in a series, of course, but I think, first of all, to appreciate the second clause there, sons of God. This is what we were created to be, right? This was Adam and Eve from the very beginning, son and daughter of God in beautiful, unfiltered, unhindered relationship with him. This is the ideal. And of all the things to attach to sons and daughters of God, peacemakers. Now, I think the idea of makers is important as well here. That speaks to, well, something is lacking. What was in the garden, even what was prior to Genesis chapter 1 in this beautiful, perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, beautiful, infinite joy and peace and harmony. And we've got God creating human beings and the desire that human beings would be his children and be at peace and harmony with each other and him. As we've said already, all of that is fractured by sin, right? And from Genesis chapter 3, we've got the promise that somehow God is not only going to atone for sin, but he's going to bring his image bearers back into harmony with him. We've got to have Jesus as the sacrifice that makes that possible. And then this is one of the great callings of disciples of Jesus.
So go ahead.
I was just going to say, first to be at peace with God, and then to be an influence of peace in this world. What were you going to say?
Well, you know, a lot of times when we look at the Beatitudes, we look at them with physical interpretations.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who mourn. Has nothing to do with funeral homes.
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with cemeteries. It's spiritual. Mourning over your sin. So here when he talks about blessed are the peacemakers, the opposite of peace is war.
Yeah.
And this is not presenting an idea of parliament or Congress, and they're hammering out some legislation that's going to unite the country. absolutely nothing to do with this. No. This is talking about, I think another word for peacemakers would be preachers, would be shepherds, those who are spreading God's word that's going to create peace. How do you make peace? As spiritually he's talking about, is through the gospel being taught and believed. And so that's the blessing there. Blessed are those who are taking people who are at odds, marriages who are at odds, parents and children who are at odds, citizens who are at odds. What's going to bring them about is the compassion, the love, the forgiveness of Jesus.
Yeah. The last few verses of Romans chapter 12, I think, in practical terms, shows the Christian who has been called in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be a living sacrifice, what that's going to look like, right? You bless those who persecute you. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. You live in harmony with one another. I mean, he goes on to describe other things. That's what it looks like in the life of a disciple, to be a maker of peace.
So let's go back to Romans 14, our passage again, verse 27.
John 14.
Excuse me, I said Romans. John 14, a couple thoughts there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Twice Jesus says, I give it. My question is, how do we get it? Jesus gives it. How do I get it?
I think the next few verses, we need to remember that there is not some sort of an artificial break between John 14 and John 15. It is all the same speech, if you will, of Jesus. And I think it is so powerful that he moves from that statement into, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, abide in my commandments, and this is what you can expect. Just like we did a good amount of planting, like a lot of people in the spring, and are seeing the fruit of that in the summertime. But if I had come along in, let's say, late April with the weed eater and cut off some of the branches of these flowers, these flowering bushes, then we know what they would look like in late July, right? You've cut those flowers, you've cut the branches off from the life-giving source. The way this comes to be passed along to us is, okay, following Jesus' lead, keeping his commandments, taking him at his word, actually living the life he's calling me to live. And peace will be the beautiful, blessed byproduct of doing those things.
So the one who gets this peace is the one who by choice believes and trusts and follows Jesus.
Yeah.
That's why he would say in the next chapter, chapter 15, he would tell us in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you.
Right.
That's a choice. And so to have this peace, I give you this peace, it's not pixie dust that falls down on our head while we're sleeping. These are choices I make every day in my life. Why am I all twisted up on the inside? Why do I let other people bother me? Why am I agitated by the news? Why do I not have a sense of calm and contentment and peace about me? Those are choices, choices I make. And so you can't stop the outside, but you can let the outside from coming on the inside.
Yeah.
And that's the driving there. So to kind of wrap up this little discussion, what would this peace look like in practical terms? I give you this peace, not like the world. My peace is different. So what does it look like?
I think it is going to start on the inside. I think of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul, having rehearsed the gospel and pointed people to Jesus in Philippi and talking about forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he tells us what to think about, right? Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise. Think about these things. Practice these things. And the promise in that context is the God of peace will be with you. Now, a beautiful promise, right? I can embroider on a pillow or put a framed phrase just in huge fonts in my house. The God of peace will be with you. Okay, well, let's not detach that beautiful promise from what we were called to do. It's going to start with what's filling your mind. You talked about, you know, everything that we see on the news, everything that we see on social media. If I just drink from that junk like a fire hose all day, every day, then I ought not to be surprised that I'm, number one, not at peace, and maybe, number two, God feels distant, right? The promise, the God of peace will be with you, is attached to what are you thinking about? What are you practicing?
Another great passage, and we happen to use this in our jumpstart yesterday, is in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And it goes on to describe this miserable condition that they're in. But to me, the key expression is paying attention.
Yeah.
What are you paying attention to? And if the top of the list is what's going on the outside of this world today, then I'm going to be miserable and I'm going to be worried and doubtful and twisted and all those things on the inside. But if I'm paying attention to God, I'm not going to let these things bother me.
Yeah. Paying attention and praying to God.
Right.
I appreciated so much at the conclusion of both of our assemblies this past Sunday morning. Brent, one of our shepherds here, encouraged us, challenged us, that there are many people around us burning a lot of mental calories, arguing or speculating about everything that's going on in the world around us. He just directly challenged us to burn mental energy praying to God. If your life is great right now and you can't understand why some people are in turmoil, thank God and spend time praying to him. Again, in Philippians 4, that is directly attached to the peace of God. Philippians 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. I think we can make this really practical by saying, if I'm not at peace right now, well, what am I paying attention to?
Yep, that's the key.
And am I praying the way that I'm called to pray?
We've got to let God run the universe and get ourselves off the throne.
Yeah.
This key passage in John 14 ends with the statement of the Lord, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The chapter begins with that same statement, do not let your heart be troubled. That's what I'm going to preach on Sunday.
Yeah.
And we're going to just kind of go back to John 14 because there's so much there we need to look at. There's peace, but there's also this idea of my troubled heart. And so we're going to kind of talk about the trouble-free life. And for a lot of us, the answer to that is that building that utopia. No crime, no problems, no nothing. Wasn't there in the first century world, and it's not there today. Yet our Lord says, don't be troubled.
Such a rich, rich chapter. And one of the most amazing things about the Bible, right? You can have read John 14 many, many, many times. You're never going to exhaust the depth of the riches that are there in Jesus.
Nor will you run out of times to apply these verses.
No, absolutely.
Satan gives us lots of reasons to apply these things.
Yeah. So we've heard what you're planning on this coming Sunday. Of course, we want to remind our Charlestown Road Church family here locally that this evening, Wednesday evening, our Wednesday summer series is going to continue. We've been on the theme based on the hymn, My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory. We get to hear this evening at 7 o'clock p.m. one of the lyrics, I have watched your goodness. It fits in perfectly with our theme for the year, right? Now I see. We want to see Jesus more clearly, sharply than we ever have before. We hope that that summer series, we hope that sermons, we hope even this podcast episode has helped you see a little more clearly. Roger, any closing thoughts for the day?
Again, all of our stuff is available on our website, multiple things, sermons, classes, jump starts, all kinds of things. Share them with others. This is a troubled time we're living in, and what they need to understand is there is peace if you allow it in your heart.
Absolutely. Thanks for joining me today, and thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to Sunday. Please be staying tuned. Lord willing, tomorrow right around 9 a.m. Thursday, you'll have the opportunity to begin checking in. We appreciate so much our church family following that lead of the shepherds. That helps us so much to know how much space to prepare for and make sure that we have room for guests. We're looking forward to Sunday. It's the best day of the week. We challenge you and encourage you to continue doing everything that you can to grow with us.